Thank you, ladies. It was wonderful. Well, before Brother Taylor preaches to us, we'll have a special. I don't know if he's still around here. In just a second, he'll make his way up to the piano. Brother Calvin Allen will be singing before the message. I just want to say what a joy it is to have some friends in the ministry. I tell you what, Brother Taylor, a preacher's son, and myself, a preacher's son, we met at football camp. And so that's where he and I first met, was at football camp, played on the same team at football camp. And all these years later, we're the same age, and here we meet at Pilots. And so what a joy it is. He is in the middle of pastoring, taking a pastorate, I should say, for the, six Sundays, he told me. And he's been there in Gainesville, Texas. And so it is a joy to have him here tonight, and he's leaving after the meeting here to go to another meeting in Michigan, so he's still in evangelism / pastoring as well. So it is a joy to have him here. I hope you give him your undivided attention tonight, and the Holy Spirit get in the service. And before he preaches, Brother Allen will sing for us.
You've been my life for so long. You were right when I was wrong. I can't repay all the love you've given me. You were my friend when no one cared. I was alone, but you were there. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. And I owe it all to you, Lord, and all I have is yours, Lord. Take my life, make it what you'd have it be. 'Cause I'm your child and you're my father. I'm the clay and you're the potter. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. Borrowed treasures, borrowed dreams, all life's joys you've given me. When troubles come, you're always there to make me smile. Let come what may, thy will be done. I love you, Jesus, God's precious son. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. For every time that I fail, each time I stumble and sin prevails, you pick me up and plant my feet on solid ground. Why you love me, I sure don't know, but I'll keep singing as I go. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. And I owe it all to you, Lord, and all I have is yours, Lord. Take my life, make it what you'd have it be. 'Cause I'm your child and you're my father. I'm the clay and you're the potter. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. 'Cause I'm your child and you're my father. I'm the clay and you're the potter. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me.
Well, amen. Brother, thank you for that. It's always nice when you have a good special right before you preach just to get you charged up. Amen. I think I'm ready to preach now after that. Amen. A little bit nervous coming in here. You know, everybody's so, you know, everything's proper and dignified at these kind of events, you know, and they're being judged. And so that song helped me out. Amen. That got me in the preaching mood. And I'm certainly glad to be here. And good to see some old friends. I've already got to see some folks tonight that I haven't seen in a long time. And I thank the Lord for that. And good to have our home church, Open Door, here this week. And it's kind of funny that they have to come all this way to hear me preach. Amen. But it sure is good to see them. And they've been working so hard. And thank you, church, for your work, the effort that you put into this. And I know it takes a lot of thought, a lot of organization, bringing this many guests into your church and taking care of them. But it's great. I know our young people, they work so very, very hard. As does the leadership at our church working with the young people. And I'm glad they have something like this to be a part of. And it really does make a difference in their life. And you talk to the teachers and the leadership after they get back from something like this at the level of growth in young people's lives, where this takes them from, the level of confidence that it gives them, the spirituality and the growth. So I'm thankful for this place. Thankful for your preacher, Brother Angel. My soul, I consider Brother Angel to be one of the greatest pastors that I know. I really mean that. And he is just a great man of God. And I've heard him preach many times over the years, but he's just one of those kind of men that almost everything I've ever heard him preach, I could almost tell you the message that he preached, just because he has a way of just implanting some of that on your memory. And I appreciate him. I appreciate his family. And I was telling him today that he had a major impact in my wife's life when she first started really getting faithful in the youth department. During some of those pivotal moments in her life when she's, you know, given up certain things and given up the wrong kind of crowd, and just time in her life when she was really struggling spiritually, she went and heard him preach a message at youth conference on the invisible you. And she got that tape. And for a time in her life when she was really just struggling, she would listen to that sermon again and again and again. And thank God for preaching. Amen. It does change our life. And I'm so thankful to be a part of this. I'm honored, really. And I hope that it'll be a help and a blessing to you. Go, if you would, to the book of Judges tonight. Judges chapter number 2. Judges 2. I do covet your prayers for myself and our family as we make a transition into the pastorate. And this is about 5 or 6 Sundays now that we've been pastor there at Crossroads Baptist Church. But I'm thankful for what the Lord is doing in our life. And so pray for my wife as she wrangles our 6 kiddos back home. We do have 6 kids. Don't ask me why. We lost our mind somewhere down the road. Amen. People say, you know, people tease us that, what are you trying to get, one of those reality TV shows? I said, well, if we did, we'd have to call it Hoarders. Amen. I mean, if it was cats we were collecting, that's what it'd be called, right? But anyway, we collect children. And we're not Amish. Amen. So, no, I'm not going to help you build a fireplace, anything like that. But anyway, so pray for them back home. Judges chapter 2, let's stand as we read. I want to preach something that's really just my burden for young people, honestly. Whether or not I preach this in different places, I always come back to some of these thoughts because I believe it's so important for young people to get a hold of this. If I had one message to preach to the young people in America, it would be not necessarily this sermon, but this thought. And I want you to see it in Judges chapter 2 and verse number 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. Notice this next statement, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Verse number 10, and also all that generation were gathered to their fathers. That means that entire generation had passed away. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt to follow other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. This is a generation of young people whose grandparents had come out of Egypt. They had come out of the captivity. They had seen the plagues in Egypt. Their grandparents had walked through the Red Sea. But that generation has passed off the scene, the generation that had seen the works of God, the miracles of God. And now there stands in the Promised Land a new generation, a generation that hadn't experienced the miracles, a generation that didn't have any faith and confidence in God, any relationship with God. And so what do? They forsook the Lord. And folks, it is a simple fact that you won't serve a God that you don't know. You won't serve a God you don't know. And my prayer for you, and I'm preaching especially to the young people tonight. I know it's Wednesday night church, but I think everybody understands the heart of this meeting is for the young people here tonight. And my prayer for you and my prayer for my children is that at some point in your life, maybe even at this meeting, you will fall in love with God. Because if you fall in love with God, you'll do right. You fall in love with God, you'll stay in church. You'll make right decisions. I want to preach on this thought, the one thing every teenager should experience in their youth. Father, I pray that you bless the message. Help me as I preach. Lord, I feel awfully small at this place. And Lord, but I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity. And I thank you for the great man of God, Lord, that has stood in this pulpit for a quarter of a century. And Lord, I pray that you bless him, bless his family. Help them this week, Lord, as they still go through difficult times and emotional times. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless this convention. Be with these young people. Be with the leaders. Give us something special from your word tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I want to ask you this question. How well do you know God? You say, I've been saved. I've been born again. Well, that's not really the question. I'm glad that you're saved, and if you're not, I want you to get that thing nailed down. But the real question is, do you know God? Do you have a relationship with God? Because you won't love somebody that you don't know. You won't fear somebody you don't know. You won't trust somebody you don't know. You won't follow somebody you don't know. How well do you know God? And do you have any type of relationship with Him where you bear your heart and your emotions to Him and He speaks to you through your Word? We are losing a generation simply because they're growing up in church, even in our Christian schools, and yet during those years, they still have no relationship with God. I was about 15 years old when God got a hold of my heart, began to work in my life, and I seriously started getting right for the first time in my life. And I it's like I began to hunger and thirst to know who God was. I've got a preacher daddy. I've got a family that's got a great history of serving the Lord, but I wanted to know if God was real. I wanted to know if I could get God's power on my life. I wanted to know if I could get my prayers answered. And boy, I hope that this week that some young lady or some young man will just get their fire lit and that they'll have that Isaiah chapter 6 experience. Or they'll have that burning bush moment in their life when all of a sudden it's not just something that you're a part of, but it's something that is a part of you and you've got a relationship with God. I sat in my office with a young lady who was about to make a very tragic decision, really life-altering decision. And her parents had counseled against it, and everybody that knew about the situation, warned her about it, and boy, she's just very headstrong and continued to push forward with that thing. And she sat in my office and she told me all her reasons why people didn't understand her and people didn't, you know, that they just didn't appreciate the decision that she was making. And I heard all of that reasoning. And I said, but this is the thing, young lady. What you need to understand is The reason you're struggling so bad right now with making a right decision is because you've reached a place in your life where you are not really sure if you believe all that stuff that you have been taught all your life. And young person, you'll reach that point. And some of you are already at that crossroads to where you're already in your mind saying, well, yeah, I don't know if I really agree with all that stuff they preach about rock music and country music. And I don't know. Maybe our church is a little bit overboard on standards. And maybe, you know, I don't totally agree with all that stuff about being unequally yoked and all of that. You'll reach that point in your life where you come to that crossroads. And you'll begin to question and you'll begin to doubt. And I said, listen, young lady, you've grown up in a Christian home, but you've missed the most important thing. You never got to know God. And the same thing is happening to many in this room. There's a conflict raging in your mind. There's a war raging in your mind because there's a pull that the world has you on you and friends have on you. And there's just that battle. Which way are you going to go? Which way are you going to, who are you going to live for? Who's going to control your life? You better get to know God. And we've got a generation that's struggling. They're struggling with trying to find out what is real and what is fake. And maybe you sit here tonight and maybe you have seen a fake or a phony or two in your lifetime. And maybe you have seen some Christians that weren't true blue. And you sit here and you think that all of Christianity is fake and phony. But I've got news for you. I know enough people that it is real to them. And I've had plenty of experiences in my life when God was real to me. And I believe it's real. I believe it's real. Now you go back to our story here and you see something very amazing. You see this generation that arrives in the promised land. And you think about how they grew up. Their whole life they grew up hearing the stories about what God had done in Egypt. I'm sure they loved to go to Grandpa's house and crawl up on Pawpaw's knee and say, hey, Pawpaw, tell us the stories again. Tell us the story about the frogs, Pawpaw. We love that story. Tell us about when God sent the frogs in Egypt. And boy, he'd sit them on his knee and he'd tell them about, boy, how there was just frogs everywhere. Frogs in the bed and frogs in the cupboards and everywhere there was frogs. And there were so many of them when they finally died, the whole land began to stink. And boy, they began to pile them up into big mountains. And I don't know about you, but if this was my son listening to a story like that, he'd just be in awe. Pawpaw, tell us about the lice. Now, I don't know a whole lot about Egypt, but the Bible says that he turned the dust into lice. And it looks like Egypt's a pretty dusty place. That's a lot of lice. Pawpaw, tell us the story about how God turned out all the lights in Egypt and how it was just blackness everywhere except for in the camp where the Hebrews lived. Pawpaw, tell us those stories. What was it like when you went through the Red Sea, when God parted the waters? I mean, Papa, when you walked through the waters, could you see fishies swimming? Or could you just reach in there and grab a fish? What was it like, Papa, when Moses came off the mountain with those commandments? Papa, tell us those stories. But here's the thing. Here's a generation, they grew up hearing about it. But they never experienced it. They had never crossed any oceans. They had never seen the moving of God. And here's my concern, and adults, hear what I'm having to say tonight. The burden I have for this generation is the fact that all these sermon illustrations that they're hearing us tell are 20 years old. Our young people in this generation need to see God real and God moving. They need to see mom and dad's prayers getting answered. They need to see something happening at church. They need to see the pulpits hot. They need to see Christians that are prayer warriors. They need to see people coming in and having their lives transformed. Because if they don't see it, if all they hear is your memories of Lester Roloff, John Rice, and I appreciate all of those men, but here's the problem. Those men were dead before I was born. Lester Roloff died the year I was born. Some of you just felt old all of a sudden. I didn't know those men. I didn't know their works. I never heard them preach. How many young people sitting in this auditorium tonight ever heard Jack Hiles preach? Ever heard Ron Garris preach? Tom Malone? Lee Robertson? And I look back on these men and I've got such good memories hearing their preaching, but this generation will never be impacted by those men of God. They need to see something happen now. They need to see something happen in their generation. And young person, you go home. You set your youth group on fire. You set your church on fire for the Lord. Some of you are at that crossroads. The Bible tells us another man in the Bible that came to a crossroads in John chapter 18 and verse 37. You can look at it if you want to. But the Lord stood before Pilate. And Pilate asked him this question. He said, "Art thou a king then?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came unto the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of truth hears my voice." Listen to what Pilate said. Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" That's a really good question. What is truth? And who gets to define what truth is? Like I said a minute ago, you reach an age at 15 and 16 and 17 where you begin to scratch your head and say, "I don't know if I really believe some of this stuff." Who gets to define what truth is? Because you'll come to church and you'll hear the preacher preach, "Boy, you shouldn't listen to country music and you shouldn't listen to rock music." But then you'll get into Dad's work truck and he'll be listening to it. And so you'll think, "Well, who's right?" And I'm not here, listen, young person, I'm not here to cast any bad light on anybody's parents. I want to exalt that relationship that you have with your parents. But this is the struggle that you'll have. "Well, I know what the preacher and I know what the school and I know what everybody teaches about standards, but, you know, my parents may not think that same way. And I've got some friends that don't think that same way. So who's right? Who's right? Is the preacher right? Is the youth pastor right? Is the school right? How about that disgruntled family that just left the church? Are they right? How about those friends on Facebook? Are they right? Who's right? And who gets to define what truth is?" Let me tell you, and you better get this deep down in your heart, in your soul. God's Word defines what truth is. And you better be able to run back to that Bible and say, "This is why I do what I do." I don't want anybody in our church, when somebody asks them the question, "Well, why don't you do this?" I don't want anybody to say, "Because preacher says so." I want people to say, "Because the Bible says this." Because this Bible never changes. When we're dead and gone, when this earth is a cinder, God's Word will still stand and be relevant. "So I just don't know if I believe that anymore." Well, what about a compass? Do you believe that north is always north, or is that up for debate? "I just don't." Well, you go whichever direction you want, but north is north. What about gravity? "Well, I just, you know, all that stuff about gravity I've been taught my whole life. You know, I just think it's just a big worldwide conspiracy to keep people from flying." Well, you go ahead and jump out that 8-story window, but it's not going to change the fact that you just splattered on the sidewalk. Amen? I'm saying truth is truth whether we agree with it or not. So you better get that Bible deep in your heart. You better get that relationship with Christ. And remember God's Word. God's Word is what's real in this generation that's so fake and phony. And we live in a fake and phony world. It's so bad people don't even know it's real anymore. Because everything you look at is either computer generated or it's been photoshopped. Somebody showed me of a picture of a young lady I met just this last week. And I looked at the picture and I'm telling you, after looking at that picture, there is no way on earth I would have ever guessed that that's who it was. You ever do that? You ever see somebody post a picture of themselves and you think, that's not what they look like? But this is where we're at. Everything is computer generated. I was watching several years ago when the Olympics were in London and they had that opening ceremony. And I caught just the end of it when they were doing this enormous fireworks display. And I sat back in awe. I think we were at a restaurant or something like that. And we're just watching it on one of these big, you know, high definition televisions. And I said, wow, look at that. Look at those fireworks. And I thought it was amazing until the news anchor came on right after them and said about 50% of the fireworks were computer generated. Really? But yeah, don't even tell me. I don't want to know. That just ruined that experience. But you don't even know what you look at anymore if it's even real. And so this is the struggle. This is a generation that has been completely psychologically rewired by the impact of media and technology and entertainment and social media to the point we can't separate what's fact from what's fiction anymore. And we've trained ourselves to become the lead actors in our own fictionalized life story. You don't believe that? Just check out Facebook sometime. I mean, really. It's hilarious the perception people have about themselves. I was talking to a young lady. She was bragging. I just kind of walked up on a conversation. She was bragging about how many hundreds of friends she had on Facebook. And I walked up to her and I said, you do understand that a Facebook friend is not the same thing as a human friend, as a friend, as somebody that you sit down and talk to, somebody that you do things with. But this is where we're at. And so, you know, young people, boy, they can fool themselves and think they've got, you know, all of these friends. They can delete any unflattering comments. They can block anybody who tries to disagree with them or tries to poke holes in their inflated self-esteem. We choose to show the world only the flattering and attractive or funny photographs of ourselves. Dozens of albums full, by the way. Speak in pithy short posts and comments and connect to movie stars and professional athletes and magicians that we quote-unquote like. And people have reached a point where they're living surrogate lives. They live in an imaginary world. Even like something like Twitter, young people believe that they pretend that they're worth following, right? As if they've got real life fans. Look, man, I got 100 fans. They follow me. Now listen, folks, we can laugh about some of this, and I understand. The benefits and the curses of social media. I understand all of that. But can I just get an agreement tonight that the majority of what happens on social media is stupid? It really is stupid. It's actually beyond stupid. When people will go and post that they just clipped their toenails, we are at the end, man. The end is here. I just wanted y'all to know, I just made ramen noodles. Really? That's news? Brother, post on there when you can say, I just killed a 30-point buck. That's news, amen? But until then, I don't need to know about everything else. But this is what's happened. We have replaced the relationship that we used to have with God with social media. There used to be a time when only God was all-knowing and omnipresent. When only God knew the deep places in our heart and our emotions. Now everybody knows. I mean, people share their innermost feelings with friends they haven't seen since they were 2 years old in the nursery. They won't. If they see them in Walmart, they don't even say hi to them, but they'll bare their soul to somebody on social media. And whenever they're feeling depressed, I'm feeling sad this morning. I'm feeling melancholy. And they'll wait for some friends to come along, and what do? Oh, what's wrong? What's wrong? Your mama don't understand you. Your husband don't understand you. You deserve somebody better than him. But it used to be that we got our encouragement from God. We used to go to God and say, God, I'm struggling. God, I'm facing some temptation. God, I'm going through some heartache, through some trial. And we used to let God be our helper and God be our strength. But people live in a pretend world. And they would prefer it that way. I mean, using video games, well, that's a whole other avenue right there. The video games are so realistic that I've met young people that I really wonder if they think they live in the game. And it's just getting, you know, now they got the virtual reality now, so you wear it on your head, so now you don't even know what's real and what's not. There's going to come a day when you know, we're not even going to be able to function in reality because we're not going to be sure if we're in reality or virtual reality. I know a young man that he's so addicted to Halo that whenever he's just in casual conversation, it's like Halo comes out in everyday conversation. And he talks about the people in the game Halo like they're real people. Like he knows them and he'll call them by name. I'm telling you, it's bizarre. I've got there's another man that I know. He's my age. He's got two children. He comes home every day from work, sits down on the couch, plays Call of Duty online till about 4 a.m. Every day. And he would come to church and he would brag about, out of all of the millions of people that play Call of Duty, how he's like in the top 500,000. And I said, listen, man, even if you get in the top 10, you're still a loser. You're not making no money on that. It's not doing anything for you. Nobody cares. But hey, you know, in the game, you know, we're Olympians. We're Formula One drivers. We're rock stars. Sharp shooters, right? We got guys in the room tonight, they got thumbs bigger than their neck. They couldn't drive a nail if the hammerhead was that big around. Amen. You throw a ball like a girl. I'm just saying, man, get a life. Do something that's real. Get a life. Rent one if you have to. But people like to live. They like to live in a world they can manipulate. And that's the truth. Many times when we're young, we pick friends that we can manipulate. Many young people are even okay with their parents because they're very good at manipulating their parents. But the reason that they do this all the time with authority at school and at church is because preacher's somebody they haven't learned how to manipulate. And the youth pastor's got their number. And the school teacher's got their number. We like to live in that world we can manipulate. And hey, these are the psychological drugs of the 21st century, folks. And they are getting our sons and daughters very sick indeed. We are raising a generation of narcissists. Anybody remember who Narcissus was? He's the guy that saw his reflection in the water. And, you know, he's walking by and sees the reflection and he starts looking at himself. And he's like, wow, I'm just so beautiful. And he couldn't stop looking at himself. But that's where we're getting as a society. It's all about me. Me, 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 me. You deserve that $15,000 mattress because you are the incredible you. You deserve tennis shoes that cost $300 because you're special. You deserve to drink water that flows from the ice caps of the Fiji Mountains. You deserve all of that. And woe be unto the youth pastor that takes you on an activity where you have to stay somewhere that doesn't have air conditioning. Yeah. Woe be to the parent that takes you on a family vacation and you got to sleep in a tent. Why? Because they have offended the great you. It's all about us. It's all about me. It's all about my life. What I want. Me, 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 me. My. That's where we're at. And it's all about us. Now we got town sports leagues across the country handing out ribbons and trophies to losing teams. Schools inflate grades. Energy drink comes in 4 foot tall cans. Psychiatrists handing out candy like Adderall. Adderall like candy. Amen. Something not right about that. You try to do this sometime, amen? But we can't just blame, hey, we can't just blame the youth in this generation. All the while, our young people, they're looking up to, and young adults are looking to a Congress that can't control its manic, euphoric spending. A president that can't see his way to applauding genuine and extraordinary achievements in business. And on it goes. But we are a society that doesn't want to wake up from fantasy land because it's all about me. The big I. The big enchilada. It's all about me. But here's the problem. False pride can never be sustained. And that bubble of narcissism is always at risk of bursting. And that's why you have young people that are higher on drugs than ever, drunker than ever, smoking more than ever, tattooed more, pierced more, having more and more illicit relationships earlier and earlier and earlier, having babies while they're still babies themselves. Why? Because it makes them feel special for a time. And we've got a generation that's doing everything they can do to distract themselves from the fact that inside they feel empty and unworthy. And that's what sin does. It makes you feel like garbage. And that's why there's such an epidemic of depression and suicide, not to mention homicide, in this young generation. Distractions are temporary, but the truth is eternal. I want to ask you this question, young person. What are you doing in life that's real? What are you doing that's real? How many real relationships do you have? I was sitting at a Denny's eating breakfast with my wife. And I like to watch people. People are funny. They look funny. They talk funny. They do funny things. Amen. Just go to Walmart. Just go to the mall sometimes. Sit on a park bench and just watch people. It's funny. And I was watching this mother and her daughter, and they're eating breakfast together. They're having this great morning meal. That's special. Mother-daughter time, right? But here's the thing. The whole time they ate breakfast, this is all they did. They never made eye contact. They never talked to each other. And I watched them, and they do this the whole time. I asked my wife, I said, what do you think they're even talking about? I said, I know what they're doing. Hey, Mom, could you pass the salt? That's what it looked like. Hey, you going to eat that last piece of bacon? Smiley face, LOL. I mean, that's what it looked like. Folks, we are more connected than ever and more disconnected than ever. And we are raising a generation of selfish, self-centered, egomaniacs, so interested in their timelines, their status updates, their personality profiles, their stories, that nobody ever gets out and writes any real stories anymore. Hey, listen, friend, do people still ride bikes? You ever just walk through Walmart and you see the bike section and you're like, people still ride those? Wow, bikes. I mean, have you ever been fishing? I mean, like, tell me at some point in your life you took a real worm with real guts inside of it and put it on a hook and caught. You say, yeah, I do it all the time. I got wee fish. That is not what I'm talking about. I am talking about real bowling that builds your muscles. I'm talking about real tennis. Hey, what are you doing in life that's real? Have you ever caught crawdads in a creek? Have you ever jumped ramps with your bicycle? Have you ever built a fort? Do guys still like to get greasy working on old cars? That's what I'm talking about. Do something that's real. Make some real memories with your life. Amen. Do guys still like to get out and shoot BB guns? And when I was young, I used to love shooting birds with BB guns. And I enjoyed it until I heard somebody preach that verse about that the Lord knows every time a sparrow falls. And I started feeling bad about it after that. I'm like, my soul, Lord, I'm so sorry. I probably caused that last tsunami because you were watching that bird I shot. You know, man, we used to play with fireworks. Come on, brother. Anybody like playing fireworks? I know they just about banned everything that's good and fun about fireworks anymore. I mean, anymore, all you can get is like a smoke bomb, you know. But we used to have Roman candle fights. Anybody have a Roman candle fight before? Now listen, teenager, don't go home and tell your mom that I told you these stories, amen. But we would. We'd light that Roman candle, and you know, and we'd shoot them at each other. We'd boom, boom, boom. And we were having a Roman candle fight one day, and we had a dog named Itchy. And Itchy was part Dalmatian, part St. Bernard, and part Foxhound. We're talking about a West Virginia dog, man. And to describe Itchy to you, he looked like a big white St. Bernard with black ears and brown eyes. And he could howl. And that is the truth, friend. That is the truth. And we used to have him on one of these cables out in the yard, you know, where they can run and go to one in the yard. And that's awesome when you have Roman candles because they can't go very far. And so he's on that cable and he's running and we're going boom, 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 and we're trying to get Itchy. And all of a sudden my mom comes out and she goes, "Y'all stop shooting the dog!" And it was one of those moments where everything just goes in slow motion. You ever have that happen? And that last Roman candle went poof. And Itchy ran into his doghouse and that Roman candle followed him right in the door. And it was the kind that once it burned so far, it would go boom at right at the end. And it went boom, and Itchy went roop and came out and had this big red gunpowder stain on his fur. And hey, I'm not telling you got to do crazy things like I did, but live every once in a while. Get out and make some memories. Amen. Brother, we used to take M80s. Quarter stick of dynamite. We called them quarter stick of dynamite, but they were more. I don't believe they were quite that big, but they were still pretty powerful. You could put them under a tree stump, blow the stump out of the ground. And we'd watch and wait for somebody to go into the porta potty at camp. And if you ever notice on the porta johns, there's a vent pipe that comes from the tank all the way up. And we'd wait for them to shut the door, and all of a sudden we'd drop that M80 in there, and you'd hear it go kerblunk. And then you'd hear it go vroom. And we would take off running, man, and hide, wait for the big blue monster to come out, waiting, trying to find out who did it, you know. Now, you got to promise that doesn't leave this room. My own parents don't know those stories, all right? It made for an awkward Thanksgiving if that gets back to Mom and Dad. But man, get out and make some memories. Do something. I think young people are going to grow up and they're going to realize after 18 years, the only memory they have is this. Or the television. I'm saying do something that's real. Write a real life story. Get out and do something that will make a memory. Amen? Can I tell you one more? And then I'll finish. I'll get to preaching. We used to make bow and arrows as kids. And my dad, I got good enough with it that my dad gave me a bear recurve bow that Brother Gomez had given him. And it was only about 35 pounds. And I had a friend named Adam. And me and Adam, we would go out with that bow and we'd take an old aluminum arrow and we'd, you know, stretch back and shoot that thing in the air and you'd watch it and it'd fly till it'd just about disappear. And all of a sudden it'd come down, boom, stick in the ground. And so me and Adam had been doing this throughout the day. And we'd shoot it. It'd fly down and stick at the opposite end of the ball field. We'd go down there, Brother Raritan. We'd get the arrow. We'd shoot it back. We'd run over there and get the arrow. Well, we got tired of chasing the arrow back and forth. So we got the bright idea. You stand down at that end.
I'll stand at this end, and when it lands by you, you can take your bow and shoot it back to me. And that was going great, man. We were having a great time watching that arrow fly up in the sky and disappear and come down and stick and shooting it back and forth. But I'll never forget, as long as I live, I pulled back on that arrow and it disappeared. And I'll never forget watching Adam at the other end of the ball field going, "Where'd it go? Where is it?" And I'm telling you, like a lightning bolt from the sky, that arrow comes down and sticks right in the top of his thigh. And he goes, "Ah!" and he pops it out. And I'm talking about an aluminum arrow with a field point tip on there, put a perfect hole right in the top of his thigh. And I'm telling you what, we were scared to death. We were too scared to tell our parents. We said that they can never know about, we are going to a boarding school if they find out about this. So we actually took a piece of duct tape and we taped his blue jeans. And he never told them. I don't know what in the world, what story he sold them. I know he limped around. He must have told him he wrecked his bike or something. Amen. Hey, but listen, young person. And please, please don't think that I'm telling you to go home and do something insane, okay? But I am saying this. Do something that's real. Start writing a real life story. How about this for a story? Teenager surrenders their life to God. Grows up and goes to the mission field. Young lady trusts the Lord patiently for the right husband. Marries God's perfect match. Raises children that love God too. How about this one? A couple puts God first in their relationship. Live by principles, not just emotion. Go to the marriage altar pure. Mom, dad, preacher, and Savior very pleased. I'm talking about doing something that matters. Doing something that's real. You want to know who the most miserable person in a meeting like this is? It's that young person that just doesn't want to sell out to God. They don't want to commit. They're under conviction that they should give it all, but they just aren't ready to. Hey, the Bible says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. That body, that's house of soul, that's house of spirit, that's give it all to God kind of stuff. He said, I don't know if I'm ready for that kind of Christianity. Well, let me ask you this, how's it going with what you do have? Miserable with where you're at. You haven't sold out to God, so you're not getting enough of the Christian life to bring you any satisfaction. But you're too scared to run to the world, so you're not getting any satisfaction from that either. And what satisfaction you do get from the world's not going to last anyway. And so there you are, you're stuck, you're miserable. Straddling a fence. Stuck right in that rock in a hard place in your Christian life. You say, well, I go to church, I go to Christian school, I go to youth activities, all that stuff. But here's the thing, young person. You can do all of those things. You can ride on bus routes. You can be a soul winner. You can be involved in your church and still not have a relationship with your Creator. You're going to have to fall in love with God. If all you are doing is submitting to the rules imposed on you, you're not going to make it very far. You better fall in love with God. Hey, listen, when you reach a point in your Christian life, when you wake up, and you get your Bible out and you start to read it all by yourself, you are taking a huge step in the right direction. When you reach a place where your alarm clock goes off and you roll out of bed and onto your knees and onto your face before God, I'm telling you, you are laying the foundation for a very successful Christian life. Get to know God. Get to know God. Now let me wrap up with these thoughts. I mentioned early in the message that there was one thing I believe every teenager should experience. What is it? Here it is. There's a lot of things the world tells us that a young person is supposed to experience in their youth, is there not? Don't they tell us that every young person should experience what drinking's like and smoking and dabbling in drugs? And don't they teach us that if a young person is still pure by the time they go to the marriage altar, that they're weird and that they're crazy? That's the day and age that we live in. They laugh. God help any celebrity, any sports athlete come out and say that I want to stay pure till I'm married, because they're just going to drag them through the mud every way possible. That's how perverted of a generation we live in. But I'm telling you what, listen, you better form some right appetites in your youth. You better be careful about that. I had a family member of ours, a relative, tell me, he said, my son's going to one of the major colleges there in Texas. And he said, this is what I told my son. Of course, they got out of church. And when you get out of church, you lose your mind. I mean, really, people go nuts. They go crazy when they get out of church. They'll serve the Lord all those years. And then, I mean, you give them 2 months out of church and they have absolutely lost their mind. He said, I told my son, son, when you go to that college, he said, you need to experience some things. You need to know what smoking pot is like. Go ahead and get that out of your system while you're young. You need to experience the party scene and all of that. Go ahead. He's telling me this. He knows I'm a preacher. And I looked at him and I said, listen, I love you. But you have got rocks in your head. Young person, the safest person in this room concerning sin is not the person that was a heroin addict for 15 years and he's been sober for 3 months. That's not the safest person concerning sin. It's not that person that's drunk for 20 years, but he just finished his 12-step program and he's been sober for a few weeks. You want to know who the safest person in this room is? When it comes to temptation, it's that young person that doesn't even know what beer smells like. It's that person that has never put one cigarette to their lips. You know why? Because you don't have an appetite for it. It has no pull on you whatsoever. The Bible says that we're supposed to be simple concerning things that are evil. Now listen, I'm glad I can say there are some things that I have never done because I don't have to struggle with them. When I pump my gas and I go in the gas station to pay, and you walk in there and you see all those freezers that are full of Budweiser and beer and whiskey, I don't walk in there and say, boy, I sure need a Bud. That doesn't even cross my mind. You know why? Because I have no experience with that. I have no desire for it. I have no appetite for it. You better be careful the appetites you create. Amen. The Bible says this, Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Young person, here's what you need to experience. There should be a time in your life when God suddenly becomes real to you. And it's not just somebody you hear about at church and at school, but it's somebody that you know and it's somebody that you love. Just like you love your parents, just like you love a best friend, you love the God that you serve. I was 15 years old at a God Save America conference in Elgin, Illinois. When God broke my heart and I hit that altar and I was so brokenhearted. I knew God wanted me to be a preacher and I was backslidden. I got right for the first time in my life. I got thoroughly right with God. And you know what began to happen? I began to desire to know God better. I'd get in my room and man, I'd get in that Bible and I would burn. I would burn with that Bible. I couldn't get enough of it. I was fired up. I went through my room and I said, God, I want to have your power in my life. Lord, what do I need to do? And boy, I started getting rid of sin. I started getting rid of stuff that I even thought might be questionable. I didn't want anything to have a cloud between me and God. I wanted His power on my life. I wanted Him to use me. I wanted it to be. Would you look at one more verse with me? Would you go over to 2 Kings chapter 2? I appreciate your patience tonight. 2 Kings 2. The Bible tells us a story about Elijah. Now he had trained up a young man named Elisha. And how when Elijah found him, he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. And all Elijah did was walk by the young man and placed his mantle upon him. Never spoke a word to him. Never said anything. Walked by Elisha, put his mantle on top of him. And the call of God hit Elisha's heart. And he ran after Elijah. And he said, "Let me come with you. Train me. Teach me how to be a preacher. Show me how I can be a servant of God." And he serves the man of God faithfully. And they finally reach the end of Elijah's ministry. And they come up to the Jordan River. And Elijah takes off that mantle that he's wearing. And he takes that mantle and he begins to smote the waters. And the Bible says that God parted that Jordan River. Now what's amazing about that is that's the same Jordan River that the children of Israel passed through. And that's the same Jordan River that new generation that we just read about earlier, they thought God wasn't big enough to do those miracles anymore. Elijah parted those waters about 400 years later. He's still in the miracle working business. The Bible says the waters parted. They got on the other side. And Elijah asked the preacher boy, "What do you want me to do for you before I go? The Lord's coming to get me. What can I do for you?" And his one request was this. He said, I pray that a double portion of your spirit be upon me." Now, young men, that is not a selfish prayer. When I think about the men that have gone on, like Joe Boyd, Jack Hiles, and on the list goes, brother, we're going to need a double portion of their spirit just to fill their shoes. Amen. And he said, "If you're there when those chariots come for me, it'll be just like you asked it." And all of a sudden, the Bible said those chariots came for him. That whirlwind came, and it grabbed that old man of God and took him away. And Elisha stood there watching this, watched as that old preacher is taken up out of his presence, taken up out of way. I mean, that old preacher that stood up there on top of Mount Carmel and called down the fire from heaven. That old preacher that had stopped the rain. And there he is. You look at this verse, and I want you to see it. The Bible says in verse number 14 of chapter 2, the Bible said he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. As Elijah goes up, the Bible said his mantle falls from him. And what does Elisha do? I love this. Elisha gets that mantle, and the very first thing Elisha does is he goes right back to the Jordan River. And he takes that mantle and he says, "You know what? I want to see if God will do for me what He did for the old preacher." And he begins to smote that water and he begins to cry out, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And guess what God did? He parted the waters for him the same way that He parted it for the old preacher. And I'm here to tell you, young person, that God is still on His throne. And He can still use your life. And He can empower you. And He can make you victorious over temptation. And He can use you to reach people. He can use you to be a soul winner. He can use you to be a missionary. He can use you to be a pastor and a Sunday school teacher and a school teacher. God can still do it. But you're going to have to get a heart for God. They say that love is the highest form of motivation. I believe that. It was love that motivated Jesus to come to this earth to die for us. Fall in love with God. They say that 73% of the young people that grow up in our churches will graduate school, walk out the doors of church, and never come back. 73%. That's over 3/4 of this crowd. Not if you love Jesus. If you love Jesus, you'll make it. If you fall in love with Jesus, He'll keep you in church. He'll keep you faithful. He will keep you making right decisions. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Thanks for listening tonight. I wonder this evening, you say, "Brother Randy, I'm saved and I know it. Here's my hand as a testimony. If I died today, I know that heaven would be my home. Raise it up good and high." God bless you. You can put them down. You would say, "Brother Randy, I don't know. In my heart of hearts, I have my doubts." And to be honest, I lay in bed at night and I toss and I turn and I worry. Where would I go if I died? If my house caught on fire? Where would I go? I say, Brother Randy, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. But I need to know. I need to get some peace in my heart about it. Please pray for me. I know I don't want to go to hell. I don't know for sure that I'm saved, but I'd like to be. Would you slip your hand up so that I can see it, pray for you tonight? I don't know for sure that I'm saved. Will there be anyone? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me ask you, young person. Let me ask you. Do you know God? Do you know God? Do you know Him well enough to trust Him? Do you know Him well enough that you love Him? Do you know Him well enough that you'll follow Him? You say, Brother Randy, God's got a hold of my heart tonight. I want this thing about serving God to be real. If it's real, I want that. I want that. I want to be a real Christian. I want a relationship with the Lord. Here's my hand. Please pray for me. Would you slip it up? God bless you. Just a moment, I'm going to say a word of prayer. If God spoke to your heart tonight, why don't we find a place at this altar? Ask God to be real in our heart. Go back to your dwelling place tonight. Crack open that book and say, God, speak to my heart. Work in my heart. Bless, I pray this invitation, Lord. Help us, Lord. I pray that You'd help us to fall in love with You. Help these young people to learn that they can have a relationship with the living God. They can have a relationship with their Creator. We ask these things in Jesus' name. As they begin to play, if God spoke to your heart, you raised your hand, why don't you find a place at the altar? Do business with God tonight.